Joel chapter 61, and we're going to begin reading verse number 1 down to the end of verse 3. Isaiah 61, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified." Let's pray. Dearly Father, we just thank you again for your word this morning. We just thank you for the truth of your gospel and just of your love for mankind and seeking to deliver them and set them free and to bring comfort to all that mourn. We just pray you'd help us to understand your purposes in this world and just pray you would help us to be used of you to fulfill those purposes in our community. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. And throughout this year, we've been considering the implications of Jesus' statement in John 28 and verse 21, where he said, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." And from that verse, we recognize not only are we as believers sent by our Savior with a mission to fulfill, but we also understand that our mission is a continuation of Christ's mission. And so we've thus been systematically been identifying what Scripture declares to be the purposes for which Christ was sent. And then we, as we look at that, we recognize, well, these verses apply to us as well, that they're to serve as our guiding principles as we seek to do the Master's will. And so we think about it, that understanding the guiding principles of what God would have us to do and the spirit in which he would have us to do them is very important, because it's easy for us as believers to be at the same time both well-meaning and terribly misguided. How sad would it be for those who bear the name of Christ to leave much undone of what he specifically calls for us to do, while at the same time spending abundant time and energy and resources engaged in affairs which either distract us from the true work of God, or worse yet, actually work in opposition to the work of God in this world. But yet as we study church history, we have so many examples in which that is the case, whether we think of the Inquisitions, we think of the Crusades, we think of so many trying again and again to bring God's kingdom to earth through establishing some kind of Christian utopia, and always it never works out the way that they hope. And we want to realize that the devil is hard at work to distract us, to get us to focus our efforts everywhere else but on what God wants us to do. And so that's why we need to study the Scriptures, we need to know what our marching orders are, so that we can focus on doing God's work in God's way. And so our study has led us to consider many concepts laid out in God's Word. We've looked at how we're sent not to condemn, not to judge, not to destroy men's lives, but to save them, to rescue them from the power and destruction of sin. We're called not to the righteous, we're called to sinners, to call them to repentance. We're sent not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give our lives in service to others. We're sent by God to be a blessing to those around us, specifically in helping them turn away from their iniquities. And so our study of this has brought us to this passage here in Isaiah 61. And we recognize its primary interpretation is that it speaks prophetically of Christ's mission here on earth. But we also have recognized, based on John 20:21, that it has a secondary application to us as believers. And so if we were to try to sum up the ministry for which Christ was sent by his Father as laid out in this passage, and as well the ministry to which Christ sends us, we could really sum it up in three words: salvation, liberation, and consolation. Because you think about it, God wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But then he also wants to free them from the bondage of sin. And thirdly, as the God of all comfort, he wants to bring comfort to the mourning, to the brokenhearted. And so Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was sent as the Savior of the world. He also came as the truth that sets us free. And he also came as a comforter. And before Jesus left this earth, we see that he gave the promise of sending to us another comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit which now resides in each and every one of us as believers. And so we realize from this passage here that we're sent by our Savior with the Spirit's anointing to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that we preach the gospel, whereby which is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. But we're also to proclaim liberty to the captives. We're to share with people, those that are held captive by sin, that they can be set free from it. But then thirdly, we are to bring God's comfort to the grieving and to the sorrowful. And so, on the whole, we would say we generally understand and we seek to fulfill the first part of this. We know that we're supposed to share the gospel so that people can come to repentance and faith in Christ and pass from death unto life. But it's to the other two parts, we don't really realize as believers many times that that's part of our mandate as well. Now with so many struggling with addiction in communities across our nation, including our own, we're starting now to realize people need help and that Christ has precisely what they need so that they can find lasting freedom. He is the truth that makes people free. And as we share him with people, they can find lasting freedom from their self-destructive habits where everything else they've tried has failed. But as well, we need to realize that all around us there are a lot of brokenhearted people. People who have experienced great tragedy and loss. People who need someone to come into their lives and share with them the comfort that God alone can give. And so providing comfort is not something we may realize God is calling us to do, but as we study the scriptures, we can see it's a big part of God's work in this world, and it is a work that he calls us to have a part in. We see in Isaiah 51 and verse 3, it says, "For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody." We see later on in that same chapter, verse 12, he says, "I, even I, am he that comforteth you." And in Isaiah 66:13, he says, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." And so this promise to his people that he would be their comforter. We read in the New Testament, if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, where it says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And so it's that thought that we have that that we are in times of mourning and sorrow, we experience that ourselves, and because we have that relationship with the Lord Jesus, we find that comfort. And so then, as we personally experience God's comfort, then we're tasked to share that same comfort with others. That as we have received, so we give to those around us. And so that's God's desire and God's mandate for us as his people, to comfort others. We see in Isaiah 40 verse 1 where he says, "Comfort ye my people, saith your God." And we see Paul's words in the book of 1 Thessalonians, that over and over again we find those words, comfort, being used in terms of what how we minister to one another. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, we see Paul saying that, "As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. That's part of his ministry to the Thessalonian people while he was with them, was to challenge them in different ways, but also to bring comfort to them. We find in chapter 3 and verse 2, where he says, "And he sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, says, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." And of course, when we know the history of the Thessalonian church, they were going through a lot of persecution, people being thrown in jail, and some even losing their lives for the cause of Christ, that they needed that comfort in those times of tribulation. We see in 1 Thessalonians 4, he shares with them the truth of the resurrection and of the rapture of the church. And as he shares that, he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." And he's giving them something to share so that they can provide comfort to each other. And in verse 11 of that same epistle, he says, "Wherefore comfort one yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." That it's something that they were doing, and he's encouraging them to continue with that. And so it's clear as we look into the scriptures, even though it might be something we may have been oblivious to before, that but it's along with sharing the gospel, and so people can come to know the Lord as their Savior, and along with helping people find freedom from the power of destructive habits in their life through the power of Christ, we also as believers need to be bringing comfort to those that mourn, whether it be to fellow believers or to lost people around us. And so over the last couple weeks, we've been considering verse 3 of this passage in Isaiah chapter 61, where it says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." And it's the thought that when tragedy and disaster strikes, we've thought of it that we as God's people are in many ways to serve as a disaster response team. That it's not primarily to provide the physical resources people may need, although that may be necessary, but much more is to provide people with the emotional and the spiritual resources they need to heal so that they're not overwhelmed with the sorrow that they're experiencing. And so as we've seen, we are to give them beauty for ashes. When all they can see is the tragedy they've experienced, when the future looks bleak and hopeless, we can help them to hope in God, in the one who is able to make all things beautiful in his time. As well, we are to give them the oil of joy for mourning, and the oil having that idea of healing, that as people begin to experience God's comfort personally, they're able to rejoice in the Lord, that he is one more than anyone else that they can encounter, that he is one that knows their sorrows, he's one that is touched by their grief, that keeps all their tears in a bottle, and is always present to give them the strength they need for those difficult days. But that brings us to the last phrase, this thought of how we are to give the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And that's what we want to focus on for the remainder of our time together this morning. And as we think about it, it is kind of an unusual phrase, and so we want to understand what it means. And so we think about it, first of all, if we have seen someone in mourning, or if we have been in mourning ourselves, we understand the spirit of heaviness that lies upon those that are grieving. Sorrow can be like that, like a heavy burden that weighs you down, that makes it very difficult to do anything. And at certain points in the grieving process, it can feel like that burden of sorrow will crush you. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 25, we see it says, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop." And that's what happens, where there's that heaviness in our hearts, that it just, even though it's not like we're carrying a physical burden, it is an emotional burden. And people may not see it, but it is in that same way, it presses us down. It can be debilitating in many different ways. And we see as well in Psalm 119 and verse 28, where the psalmist says, "My soul melteth for heaviness. That it just, where you're under this heavy burden that cannot be lifted, and it just feels like you're just going to wear out and be wiped out. And so the burden of grief is overwhelming, and it is not a burden that we should ever carry alone. People that are grieving, that are mourning, they need to have someone help them carry that burden. To help lift that burden from off their shoulders so that their spirits can be raised again. And so we want to understand that it is to these people that God sends us, to give them the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so this phrase, the garment of praise, I think that's one we struggle to understand, and I think there's two reasons why. First of all, we would ask, well, why would praise be described as a garment? And to understand this, I think we need to realize that in those times in which the Bible was written, in that culture, when someone was in mourning, there was actually a garment of mourning that they would put on. And that garment was sackcloth. And it means exactly how it sounds, that it's the cloth that you would make sacks from. That it was something in those times, that's what they did. We see in Psalm 69... And verse number 10, it says, when I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. And so that's what happens when we're a time of weeping and mourning, that we put on sackcloth. We think of the story in Esther of how the the commandment that was given out, the edict by Haman that all the Jews were to be destroyed, that Mordecai immediately went into mourning. He rent his clothes and he put on sackcloth with ashes. And he mourned and cried for what was to happen to them. And so we understand that. And back then it was something that when you were in mourning, it wasn't something you hid. You didn't try to act like everything was okay. You didn't just try to push it away. That people understood and really, in many ways, gave you the time and space to grieve. You could be open with your grief. And basically, it's kind of the thing that you would wear sackcloth until you were done grieving, after which you would change into more regular attire. That it was actually something, in a way, you could think it would be a help to other people to know, okay, does this person need my comfort, need my help, need my compassion in what they're dealing with? Or is it something where they've come to accept that and process through that, and so that's not something that I need to necessarily help them with? And so a person could be having that for some time. And we want to realize that grieving is a necessary process. It is a process that we need to allow ourselves to have time to get through. It should not be rushed. That if we do that, it's often very unhealthy for us. We sometimes push those feelings down and we don't process them properly, and it can lead us to a lot of other different issues mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. But at the same time, we realize that grieving is a process that we all need help in getting through. There is a time when mourning comes to an end. There is a time when its spirit of heaviness is lifted off one shoulder, and a person, in that sense, is able to put on different garments. But it does take time. But that's what we are to seek to do, to help people along in that. And what we're offering, is, in a sense, is a change in garments from the garments of mourning to the garments of praise. It would be like going to a person that's clothed in sackcloth, instead offering them a choir robe to put on, so instead of mourning, they can sing. And that, of course, is, I think, the second and the deeper reason why this phrase is very hard for us to grasp. Because we would wonder, how could we actually do that? When someone is in the depths of sorrow, how could we go to them and tell them, well, just cheer up and sing a happy song? We're quite sure that that's not going to help. It might actually backfire tremendously upon us. And we see this spoken of in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse number 20, where he says, "As he that taketh away a garment in cold weather, and as vinegar upon nitre, so is he that singeth songs to an heavy heart." And so we think of this, and we can appreciate the sentiment here, that if it was a cold day, and we've had plenty of those in our winters, that if we went and someone was going to go outside, but we went and stole or hid their coat on them, that would not go over very well. And it's the same as mixing vinegar and baking soda together, that what's going to happen? There's going to be a reaction that comes. And it's the same as if we were to sing songs to a heavy heart, there's going to be a reaction. It's not likely going to be a positive one. We are less likely to be thanked. We're actually more likely to be punched in the nose. And so in such a state, we understand someone that is mourning doesn't feel like singing. Their spirits need to be raised, and of course we do realize that singing does tend to raise one's spirits. But when one is under that spirit of heaviness that sorrow brings, singing seems next to impossible. And so as we've considered already, when we seek to comfort the mourning, we're not seeking to offer them the comfort we can give, because it's going to be altogether inadequate. We can think of Job's three friends with the tragedy he faced, and they had all these great ideas of what to say, and what did he say to them? "Miserable comforters are ye all." And that's so often what people find that are mourning, that they're looking for people that could really comfort them, and they can't find that. And so we want to realize that we're not trying to give them the comfort we can give, because it's going to be inadequate. We don't know what words to say. Most of the times what we say it at the wrong time, and it we get a reaction, and many times rightly so, because it's not helping in that moment. But instead, we want to share with them the comfort that God only can give, because He is the one that heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wound. That no doctors can fix our physical hearts and do a great deal of different things, but in terms of when someone is emotionally heartbroken, that's something we can't fix. That's something only God can do. He's the one that can bind up people's wounds. He can bring comfort to the mourning when nothing and no one else can. And so it's the thought that as we share with them the comfort of God, and for many of us it can be the comfort that we may have personally experienced in our own time of grief. Then as they come to know the Lord, they turn to the Lord in their grief, He can perform the miraculous. And He's the one that can lift their spirits. We see in Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 to 3, it says, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." And that's the thing, that at times of mourning and grief and sorrow, that it can be like you're in this terrible pit where it seems you can never get out. And as we come to the Lord, that He can bring us out of that. He can establish our goings, and He can give us a new song. And we recognize it is a miracle that God has worked in our life for that to happen. It's not something that any of us could do in our own strength, but He can do that when none of us can. And we understand that God gives us a song. And actually, as we see in the Scriptures, we want to understand, not only does He give us a song, that God is our song. As He brings us through the valley of grief, we can testify as the prophet Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 12. In verse number 2, he says, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." That when we have nothing based on our circumstances that we can sing about, that we can sing to the Lord and be thankful for his faithfulness, for his love, for his comfort, for his devotion to us, for his ability to heal us when we are brokenhearted. And so, thus, that's how we see the words of the psalmist in Psalm chapter 30. Psalm chapter 30, verses 11 and 12, where he speaks of the Lord helping him in times of tragedy and difficulty. It says in verse 11 of Psalm 30, it says, "Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever." And we see that he is the one that can wipe away our tears. He's the one who can give us songs in the night. He is the one that can bring us out of our place of mourning to a place of joy and gladness. And when that happens, we can sing as we see written in Isaiah chapter 49 and verse number 13, where it says, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted." That a promise is given in Isaiah 51 and verse 11, speaking of the future in many ways, but it's something that we, in a way, we can understand kind of the personal experience of this, where it says, "Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return, and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away." That one day we think of that great day where it says that he's going to wipe away all tears, there shall be no more sorrow, nor crying or death, that the former things are passed away and he makes all things new. And we long for that day, but we realize personally in our own lives that even though we can experience great tragedy and loss, that we can come to that point where somehow he's done this work where he has turned our mourning into gladness, that he's helped us to take off the garment of mourning, of sackcloth, and instead be girded with praise. And so it's just as much a miracle as the miracle of salvation in a person's life when they trust in Christ and they're passed from death into life, they're raised anew. And it can be just as much a miracle as someone who's been chained and bound by sin and addiction for so many years of their life, where they're set free and their life is transformed. So we understand it's just as much a miracle for God to do that work of comfort and consolation in a heart that has been broken. And it is something that he does the miracles in people's heart. It's not us. And really what it is we just get to see him work as we yield to him. And really when any of those things happen, it is something to see. And where we can stand and testify, it's not anything I said or did. I just was a messenger and I just got to see God do something great. And so may the Lord help us as his people to simply be faithful to do what he sends us to do. As Jesus came and through him that we have come to salvation, we have maybe personally experienced freedom he's given us from different bad habits we've had. And personally, as we've gone through tragedy, he's given us comfort. And so now, as we have received of him, may we learn to give to others. As let us share with those the salvation, the freedom, and the comfort that they can find in Christ Jesus alone. And as we're yielded to him, and as God works through us, may we see him do his great work in the lives of those around us. And may we rejoice as we see lives that he has delivered, transformed, and healed. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for the great love you have for us all and the work you seek to do. Lord, of just you know where we're at. We know our struggles. We know the pain that we feel. And you are not a God that is far off and uncaring, that you want to be near unto us and meet our needs. As we turn to you in faith, just help us, Lord, pray that we could experience your freedom, your comfort, your deliverance, and just pray you might use us, Lord, to comfort others as you have comforted us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn to one more hymn before we close this morning, and that's number 451. Number 451, Wonderful, Wonderful Jesus. Dismiss in prayer, please.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the comforter that can take care of all problems, Lord. We pray that you will help us to be a comfort to others and to be an encouragement. We pray that you will guide us and direct our lives that we might be faithful unto others. We ask that
Amen. You're dismissed.